first Sunday of Lent.
And what that's kind of going to look like, actually following it, what that actually looks like. So Lent is typically, it's a season of discipline. It's 40 days that precede till Easter. It's technically started on Wednesday. This is the first Sunday of Lent. It's a tradition that the church has been following for a long time. And it's a season of discipline where we actually kind of engage our physical bodies. We're kind of entering into almost a period of suffering with Jesus as we kind of recognize our need for his death and resurrection. But let's look at this scripture. This is why we actually recognize this season. This is in Matthew 3 and 4. And you can read it if you want to, but I'm just going to kind of tell you about it. This is after when Jesus is baptized. The heavens break up. The Holy Spirit comes down upon him as a dove. And the heavens open up, and God says, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And immediately after that, the Holy Spirit leads Jesus into the desert, where he stays for 40 days and is tempted by the devil. And the devil tempts him, and Jesus rebukes him, and finally the angels attend to Jesus at the end. So it's that 40 days that we're kind of doing in solidarity with Jesus in the desert. And we're connecting our bodies. This is a Jesus fast in the desert. We're going to be connecting our bodies this Lent. You might have noticed the smell of the incense that we had going along. Hopefully you saw on your seat there's a piece of fabric. I'm going to explain that in a minute, but we're using the touch of that. We're obviously using our ears for the music, and we're going to use some images here in a minute. But I think the goal of one of the things we're trying to do during this Lent is the fact that we're understanding that our knowledge of God, we want to know God, we don't want to know about God. Our knowledge of God is not actually transformational. Our theories and kind of knowledge of God can sit in our head like storage canisters kind of doing our garage and not actually do any good. We're trying to know God. And knowing God's love demands that we receive God's love experientially, not just as a theory. That's how we're engaging our bodies this way. So this isn't to say that if you don't feel like you're experiencing God tonight that you've done something wrong. We're kind of making ourselves available to God with these experiences. So let's think back to that time again when Jesus was in the desert. We're kind of using this image tonight. This is the night sky in the desert that Jesus might have seen when he was out there. And so let's take some moment to listen again and just be with Jesus in the desert. Thank you.
take the piece of cloth. That is that's the physical touch. It's the night sky. The feel of it, the comfort of the sky, kind of surrounding us and covering us. Think about that as you're touching the fabric.
Those bells were for the 5 days of Lent. Hi, I'm Rachel. So just like Howard said, we're in the season of Lent, the period of time that leads us to Easter, the resurrection. This season of time is used by faith communities all around the world as a time to follow Jesus to the cross, to take stock of ourselves and repent, and a time to remember who we are, deeply loved, deeply in need, and deeply empowered to find new life. This year, we're exploring Lent as a time of rest. This might seem contradictory to the season. If we need to repent, shouldn't we be suffering and working extra hard during Lent to punish ourselves? Jesus says no, I think. Our striving for goodness without him is like running after the wind. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary. Stop your work and sit at my feet." Jesus says, "Enter my rest and be transformed." So I interviewed a few people over the past few weeks to see if we really need to focus on this topic. I asked people to give me a typical rundown of their day, and I wanted to make a video for you guys, but I didn't get to do that. Anyway, it was pretty exhausting just to listen to people talk about what they do on a typical day. Most of us are doing a lot. We're teachers, counselors, parents, artists, accountants, pastors of our cell groups, community organizers, advocates for the poor, students, thrift store employees, writers, and musicians. We're all trying to heal the world in some way, right? So how do we sustain that work? How do we enjoy it? How do we go on with vibrancy and insight and hope? It's becoming clearer to me that we can't without creating space in our lives for regular times of rest with God. So that's what I'd like to explore this evening. Why we need rest, some things we fear about rest, and how Jesus makes this possible. So most of us are just trying to hang on, I think, and survive from day to day. The problem with this survival mode is that we make quick fix decisions out of our desperation. I know I do sometimes. Our culture kind of teaches us to do this just to keep up. But in the soil of the quick fix, there's usually the seed of a new problem because our quiet wisdom is unavailable to us. Some of us feel depleted, burned out, alone, and even physically ill. My friends with HIV and AIDS can tell you what stress does to the immune system. As a culture, we're kind of overstimulated, overwhelmed, overburdened, overfed, overworked. We consume things and people and information. Even though we are a peace-loving people here at Circle, it's hard not to get sucked into what author Wayne Muller describes as the violent enterprise of a successful life. He describes it this way. We make war on our bodies, pushing them beyond their limits, war on our children because we cannot find enough time to be with them when they are hurt and afraid and need our company, war on our spirits because we are too preoccupied to listen to the quiet voices that seek to nourish and refresh us. War on our communities because we are fearfully protecting what we have and do not feel safe enough to be kind and generous. War on the earth because we cannot take time to place our feet on the ground and allow it to feed us, to taste its blessings and give thanks. No wonder the Chinese pictograph for busy is composed of the two characters, heart and killing. You see them there, they're kind of smushed. Thanks, Adam. Our busyness can interrupt the inhale and the exhale, this rhythm of life that brings blood, that carries the blood to our heart. I think we can learn from nature that there's an essential rhythm between work and rest. In our bodies, there is the rhythm between waking and sleeping. Day turns to night. The active growth of spring and summer are quieted by the dormancy of fall and winter. There's a tidal rhythm, a deep, eternal conversation between the land and the sea. And in our bodies, our hearts rest after each beat, and the lungs rest between the inhale and the exhale. We're going to look at a tree. If this tree here doesn't rest for the winter, it won't bear, it won't produce these beautiful flowers in the spring. If dormancy continues to be prevented, the tree will die. Without time to lie fallow, there's confusion and erosion in the life force. Even Jesus rested in the grave for 3 days, dying in order to bear fruit. It seems that we humans have the same biological necessity as well as a deeper spiritual necessity for rest. Most spiritual traditions around the world have recognized this concept of Sabbath rest for centuries. The idea of time set aside for spiritual rest and renewal. I'm not talking about sleep or winding down after work with a glass of wine. It's a waking up to our rest in God in the form of a rhythm that our bodies and minds and spirits can anticipate. This time is more than the absence of work, I think, not just the day off when we can catch up on TV or run errands, but a regular time consecrated with our attention and mindfulness to honor the quiet forces that sustain and heal us. This time has traditionally been honored throughout the years by things like lighting candles, gathering in worship and prayer, blessing children, singing songs, keeping silence, walking, reading scripture, sharing a meal. I think that this ancient precept is becoming more difficult to follow, though. Not because people are any different, but because we have a lot more opportunity for distraction. When was the last time you heard complete quiet? No cars going by, no neighbors or radio, no background noise. Even as I was writing this talk, I couldn't find a quiet place in my house, a quiet enough place where I couldn't hear my neighbor's music. That was driving me crazy. Our culture makes us all sufferers of attention deficit disorder on some level if we're not careful. Our attention is always being seduced. Advertising, email, Facebook, hundreds of cable channels, call waiting, 50 different kinds of pasta at the grocery store, hundreds of options on yourself for your cell phone ringtone. It's a wonderland of horrors for the soul that is only satisfied by rest in God. So I think creating a discipline of Sabbath time for ourselves this Lent can become a refuge for us. A sanctuary of time that protects us from the frenzy of consumption and accomplishment. It could calm our overwhelmness by revealing the truth about ourselves. It can transform this illusion of scarcity that our culture teaches, that we're not enough, whatever, good enough, smart enough, that we don't have enough stuff, or that there's not enough love in the world to keep things going. I think Sabbath time reveals the sense of abundance that we do have enough. In fact, we're swimming in this ocean of God's love and glory. We do have everything we need for life and godliness. Sabbath time increases us and our understanding of the truth, not instantly like we want it to, but through time. I can offer a small example from my recent experience. My husband Jeff and I instituted a family Sabbath hour in our home from 4 o'clock to 5 o'clock every day. This is typically a time of like frenzied multitasking where we're starting dinner, starting homework, picking up the house for whatever needs to be done that evening, checking email, making phone calls. So now we make ourselves sit down on the couch or lay on the floor and we play with the kids. We ask each other questions. We listen to each other. And we just really pay attention for 1 hour without the TV on, no computer, no answering phone calls. And it's been really, really nice. At times, some things that I need to do seem pressing and it's really hard for me to let go and stop. But the payoff has been really wonderful. I find myself breathing deeper, laughing more, realizing the gifts of my life and remembering God's goodness. It is creating a different vibe in our house. And in fact, it's calling me to set aside more alone time with God. I think the New Testament, too, gives more insight to the full meaning of Sabbath time because it shows us how Jesus gives us full access to this kind of rest. Let's check it out together here in Hebrews. You probably know the background. The Israelite people they had been slaves in Egypt, and they were led out of their enslavement by a promise from God. The promise referred to here is that God would take them to a safe place, a land of rest and abundance, where they wouldn't have to be slaves anymore. Some of them did not make it to that place because when they ran out of water in the desert, they couldn't hold on to their faith that God would save them. So I think that the writer of Hebrews is saying, since God is still promising that we don't have to be slaves anymore, let's make sure that we get to that place of rest and abundance that exists in real time. For we, too, have this gospel available to us that God will save us. We're called to have an active faith in that, meaning today, right now. I like how the NIV translation here capitalizes today. Or maybe Adam and I didn't put that up here, but it does capitalize today. So my daily resting in God is an acknowledgement that God will save me and God alone through Jesus. I think that means that without this active faith in Jesus and knowing him and his saving work on the cross, we wander around in the wilderness of our own good works, futilely relying on ourselves to save ourselves. I think we're kind of legalistic sometimes. We act as if everything will fall apart if we don't perform. But even Jesus didn't have that illusion. When he was here on earth in bodily form, he would regularly take off by himself to pray. He didn't wait until everyone had been properly cared for or until everyone was healed. He didn't ask permission of anyone to go. He didn't leave his pager number with anybody. Sometimes he didn't even tell his friends where he was going. He obeyed a deeper rhythm because he was in tune with his need for the connection to his Father that would restore and energize him. He tuned into that need, and he would stop his healing work and find a quiet place to be with God, to pray. One translation of the biblical phrase to pray is literally to come to rest. Jesus models a discipline of prayer that is about simply being in the presence of God, allowing the mind to rest in the heart. I think it's an invitation to let things settle so that they can become clear. I imagine that we make life so much more difficult than it needs to be by trying to be tougher than Jesus. I'm not sure that our stoicism gets us anywhere except lost in the wilderness. When we're out there in the desert needing water, we might do well to stop trudging forward and look up at the stars. Look up to wonder, to acknowledge that there are larger forces, strong and wise, at work here. In this way, we wake up to our rest. I'm realizing that it's the repetition of this habit that makes it so rich. I think this is where we have to resist our postmodern kind of compulsive mindset that thinks that imposing any kind of discipline on ourselves is limiting. We might have to remember that by saying no to making some things happen, deep permission arises for other things to happen. Sabbath time won't happen unless we make space for it and protect it, remembering that what we are protecting is an inner experience of spaciousness and delight. The point is to have space to say yes to that which nourishes us, sacred wonder, sensuality, rest, song, and prayer. It's not about legalism, but about joy and things that grow in time. If we forget to be still with God, it will be like forgetting to unwrap the most beautiful gift under the tree. I think that some of us, and I have been here, are afraid of this kind of rest, and we're only slowed down by sleep or illness. Perhaps we are afraid of the emptiness we will find in the quiet. A friend described feeling this as she lays in bed at night and waits for sleep to come. We fear that if we stop and listen, all we will hear is emptiness, and it will sound like a dull, aching void that strips us away and questions our wholeness. But I think this is how we are created, to know the emptiness and wait to be filled. The emptiness actually points us to our value and worth. God created the earth out of emptiness and void. All of life has emptiness at its core. It is the quiet, hollow reed through which the wind of God blows and makes the music that is our life. That author Wayne Muller says, without the emptiness, we're clogged and unable to give birth to music, love, kindness, and fruits of the Spirit. So if you think of the creation story again with me, you'll see that each time God creates something, the scripture says he steps back and says that it is good. I think Sabbath time invites us to trust God about that, to step back and see what's good. I think in part our willingness to rest with God depends on what we think we will find there. If we think creation, including ourselves, are fundamentally bad or flawed only, then we'll be reluctant to quiet ourselves. We'll be afraid of meeting the darkness that resides in things. But if we believe God, that it is good, even in the broken state of things, we'll seek out true rest to taste more of that goodness. Jesus began one of his talks by saying, Blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. He didn't say blessed will be the poor when they finally achieve a certain level of economic independence. Or blessed will be those who mourn after they have endured their period of unspeakable grief and received adequate support from their clergy or family. Or blessed will be the meek after they graduate from assertiveness training and claim their inner strength. He said, blessed are. Not one day they will be blessed, but they are blessed right now. Those who mourn are blessed, even in their grief. The meek, the merciful, even those who are persecuted, they are blessed now, not later. Not when their trials are over, not when they are fixed. There is blessing for us here now, in this very moment. Today, if we hear his voice, as Hebrews says, let's not harden our hearts. All of Jesus' teaching seems to hang on this singular truth about life, that it is all right. Do not worry about tomorrow. Do not be afraid. Over and over in parables and stories, he insists that regardless of how it goes for us, we are cared for, we are safe. There is a light of the world, a God who will bear us up regardless of sorrow, fear, or loss. He says, do not wait to enjoy the harvest of your life. You are already blessed. The kingdom of God is already here within you and among you. I'll close with a story about my friend Andrea. A few days before she died this summer, she said something to me that keeps coming back to me. She said, sit closer to me, Rachel. And I knew I would start crying. now in my mind's eye, I can picture myself sitting on her couch, kind of stiff and guarded, thinking about how I was late to pick up my kids so that I wouldn't have to be affected by pain or loss or love. But when I sat closer to her, my guardedness fell away and I was able to say goodbye. I keep realizing that Jesus is saying the same thing to me. Sit closer to me. Let your mind rest in your heart. Sorry. You are safe in my love. Look into my face and listen to me. Listen to me tell you about you, how treasured you are. You have a finite amount of energy, and so you need my nourishment. Listen to my assurances of love for you. Notice how I look at you. Watch my watchfulness over you. This is how you will know me and be truly known. Let's pray, and then I think we have time for talk back. God, give us grace to let our guardedness fall away and let you in, to show us our true selves. We want to hear your voice, so we ask that you would help us to quiet the other voices that don't tell us the truth about ourselves. Give us true rest in you and transform us through it. In your name, amen. Do we have time for talk back, Ben? Okay. This is usually a time where anybody is free to share your thoughts. I imagine that God is teaching us all already just in these first few days of Lent. Were you going to say something, Howard?
Yeah. Yes, amen. And I think that one of the things I used to feel almost guilty about spending this time with God, because I felt very me-centered, you know? I felt that I was really focusing on just myself. I felt kind of guilty about that. What I come to find is that by doing this kind of discipline of this ritual, you know, spending time with God, that it's what God wants from us most, you know. He just wants to deeply to know us that way. And also, what you said at the beginning, like, how do we sustain this, also this work that we do for God, you know? And that's where he fills us, you know? That's where our cup is filled and then it overflows. So much love for others. So
thanks, Howard. I think we can let that be enough for now. We're going to have a time of worship now and take communion. So we hope that you can enter in as you can.
So before we enter this time of worship, we're going to try an exercise together to really experience some stillness and some quiet. And we're going to try to clear our minds, hopefully. It is a practice. It does take practice, and it's difficult. But maybe focus on this image for a second and just imagine the vastness of a desert sky. And maybe take some time to close your eyes and keep that image with you. And really breathe deeply and inhale and exhale and follow your breath. And as you're breathing, try to release. If you're holding tension in your forehead, let it go. And if you're holding on to tension in your eyelids, let go of that. Maybe your jaw needs to go slack.
your shoulders need to come down a little further, but just let go the stress that you're holding from your day or from your week. Keep breathing. And just try to follow your breath as you clear your thoughts out of your head. Let's just sit and be still. Keep the stillness and the quiet as we move into the song and feel the night sky as it covers us and it kind of wraps around us. Takes rest.
there's two communion centers in the back there. So feel free as we worship to take communion. We are following Jesus in his sufferings, and as part of that, we are taking his body and life into our own. On the night of his arrest, Jesus took bread and he broke it and he gave thanks to God and he said, "This is my body for you." And he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood. This is a sign of my new covenant with you. Take it and drink it." And every time you eat the bread and drink the cup, you're remembering this new covenant that we're making. Feel free to move around the room. We have a prayer corner in the back too.
This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me. This is my desert, dry sand,
Thank you.
we gotta get some rhythm going on this one. So if we could all clap for this next one. Here it is. Okay.
Also, as I'm talking, there's a slideshow going in the back that's talking about different events that are going on in our network. We are more than just this public meeting. The close to 100 of us that are here tonight are just one of the public meetings that we're having in this space. We're going to do it again at 7 p.m. And then also our other congregations are doing the exact same thing at Frankfort and Norris. And in Camden, they are having just one public meeting at 6 o'clock. So they're just getting started over there across the river. Also, we meet in cells throughout the week. I'm a cell leader. That's one of the reasons that I'm up here, because I want to tell you a story about my cell group. So last week was my birthday on Saturday. And yeah, thanks. Normally as a cell leader, I often feel a huge sense of responsibility towards my cell. Like I need to take care of them all the time. But that's not true. It's a mutual thing. We're a group of people that are trying to love each other. And I really felt the love last week when my cell made me cupcakes for my birthday. It was really nice. And Scott only had enough for a couple chocolate brownies, and I got first pick. So, and I chose chocolate because I like that better. So it was really nice to just be taken care of. I'm feeling sick, so I feel like I need all the taken care of I can get. And that's one of the things that we do in cells, is take care of each other. So another quick thing is over in the corner there's an offering box as you're going out the door. If you want to share with us in that way and take care of this building, take care of our staff that gets paid by us, that's the way that we share in the offering box. So there's a few things going up here. Cell leader training is happening. If you're not really understanding what this Lent thing is about yet, or you have trouble getting into it, might consider coming on Saturday at 9 a.m. It's at Frankfort and Norris, or is it going to be here? What does it say? Frankfort and Norris. And sort of, it's just because Ash Wednesday was last week doesn't mean you can't start Lent next Saturday when you're finally helped into this discipline or helped deeper into it. Are there any other things that you would like to highlight, or something that didn't get into the little program or isn't on the slideshow that we need to know about? Who was at the Bill Maloney show last night? Anybody? Zach, how was it? Did John Malanin sing Pictures and Puzzles?
Oh my goodness,
what's
the theme song?
Wait, what? That's your favorite song too?
Yeah.
I love that song. All right, that was your last opportunity, that little repartee between Annie and I. Let's have Rachel up for another moment more serious than that.
It's the surrender to love moment on your program. Let's remember these words from Jesus, whether or not we all get a snow day tomorrow. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Let's be blessed by our and comforted by our Lent song as we go.